As you probably already figured out, I'm not Jack Pitzer. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve Oliver. I'm one of the elders here at Lampstand, and you get me this morning. So before we pray for the message, I just want to point out in your bulletin, there's an insert that kind of highlights some of the key points of the message this morning, and there's fill in the blanks to kind of help you follow along and pay attention. So anyway, let's pray for the message. Lord, pour out your spirit on this message and give life to these words so that we might better understand who we are in you and who you created us to be, so that we might live in that truth and demonstrate who you are to this world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, my daughter Kayla gave us a call, and she wanted to share a story with us that happened with her three-year-old daughter, Jocelyn. My daughter and her husband, Chris, have two girls. Jocelyn's three, Stella is one, and they're our first grandkids, the joys of our life, and a real bundle of joy. But anyway, what Kayla proceeded to tell us was that she was tending to Stella, the younger one. I don't know if she was changing her diaper or whatever. And Jocelyn was trying to get her attention, kept trying to get her attention. And basically, Kayla just said, you know, need to wait. I'm taking care of Stella. And she noticed that Jocelyn sort of turned around, put her head down, and walked out of the room and, you know, started crying and was mumbling to herself. And she realized what she was saying was, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. And, you know, this really got Kayla's attention. It really sort of flabbergasted her, I think, because she was thinking to herself, where in the world would a three-year-old get this? Because she knew, Kayla knew that this wasn't something that she'd heard from her mom and dad. She knew this wasn't something that she had heard from any of her grandparents, because we spoiled her to death. And she certainly knew this wasn't something that she heard from her one-year-old sister, who all she could do is jabber right now. So where did she hear it? Think about that. Where do you think she heard this? You know, I'm convinced it was from the enemy. And Kayla knew it too. The enemy comes to steal our identity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You may think that, you know, surely the enemy doesn't mess with an innocent three-year-old. But do you really think the enemy does that based on age? Do you think that, you know, really they're going to have sympathy on somebody because of their age? I don't think so. You know, fortunately, Kayla knew it for what it was. And she quickly replaced that lie with the truth. She got down in her face and she told her that mommy and daddy love you. She told her that Jesus loves you. And she proceeded to pray with her. And she said, you know, the rest of that day, she went along fine and never heard anything about it. How many of you have had a lie whispered to you that you believe is truth? Maybe it wasn't a whisper. Maybe it was an angry parent that said you were never going to amount to anything in your life. Maybe it was that bully on the playground back in grade school. Maybe it's that mean coworker who likes to put other people down so it makes himself feel better. You see, the enemy works in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different situations. And whatever the case is, I'm convinced that every one of us have believed a lie at some point or another in our lives. Maybe we still do. Even though we may have accepted Christ, it doesn't prevent this from still happening. We can still believe lies because the enemy comes to steal our identity. And that's why the issue of identity is so very important. It's really fundamental to who we are as believers. Because the way we see ourselves, and this is where the handout starts, the way we see ourselves is a powerful factor in the way we live and what we become. I'll repeat that. The way we see ourselves is a powerful factor in the way we live and what we become. As we learn to relate to ourselves the way God relates to us, it provides stability for us to build upon our interactions with others. This morning, I want to focus on a passage from Genesis and what God says about our identity. You see, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and the foundation for all of life is found here. I think we oftentimes skim over this book, and we already think we know everything about it from our childhood stories about the creation. But I think we can miss one of the most critical messages from this book about our identity and purpose. When we want to understand God's original intention for our life, it's best to go back to the beginning, to rediscover it, or maybe to discover it for the first time. We're going to examine the basis for identity because I think oftentimes we forget this truth, or maybe that we have a distorted view of it. Today I want to focus on how God created us and then what Jesus does to recreate us back to what we lost. In Genesis 1, God speaks of man's identity and purpose. And truthfully, only the Creator knows my identity and purpose, and that of man. Only the Creator knows my identity and purpose, whether I agree with it or not. Let's start by looking at the original identity as described by God when He created humanity. Here's the stated identity and purpose for humanity by God Himself. If you're following along, it's in Genesis 1, very front of the Bible, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps along the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We see two things here. First, man was made in the image and likeness of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of something? I want you to think about a statue or a painting of a person that you know, say the Lincoln Memorial. The Lincoln Memorial is a statue that was made in the image of Abraham Lincoln, right? What this means is that when you see the statue, you see the person it was made in the image of. When you look at this statue, the likeness that comes to mind is Abraham Lincoln, not a large piece of marble that was dug out of a mountain somewhere. That's what it means to be made in someone's image. It means to be recognized as a visible representation of what that thing is. It means to be recognized as a visible representation of what that thing is. So for us to be made in the image of God, it means that when the rest of the world was to see us, they would recognize God. We were to be the picture of God to the world. That was God's intention. And secondly, we see that humanity was given dominion or rulership on the earth. And when you think about it, this makes perfect sense. If we, you know, were made in the image of a king, it only makes sense that we're going to have rule over something, right? So the original identity of humanity could be summed up like this. To be made, to be God's face in the world, that's our original identity. And to do God's job in this world, that's our destiny or our purpose. So the essence of who God was placed inside of Adam. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and they begin to fulfill the destiny God has given them through intimacy and fellowship with God. In other words, Adam and Eve were meant to be the picture of God. And God gives them one command, just one thing to avoid. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, as we know, the story gets more complicated from here. Satan creeps into the garden in the form of a serpent. And we know through Ezekiel and Isaiah that Satan was one of the highest archangels in heaven. But he wasn't content with that role. He couldn't be number two. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to be God Himself. And so he rebels, Satan rebels, and God casts him down to earth. If I can't be God, I'll get back at his prized creation, man. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it's the story of the fall. It's the first sin when Satan comes to Eve. And I'll pick this up at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil's primary weapon against humanity is what? It's deception, right? It's lies. He doesn't have to attack you physically or emotionally. All he has to do is whisper a lie. And if you listen to that lie and you believe it, it becomes truth to you. And it will change your way of thinking. And you can destroy yourself. That's the enemy's strategy. It's sort of like that story I told earlier about our granddaughter, Jocelyn. Anytime you carry a lie, it gains power in darkness. But when it's exposed to the light, it loses its power. That's why the enemy doesn't want us to expose it. Some people assume that when we accept Christ, everything is going to be great. But when we accept Christ, those lies don't automatically just disappear. They don't vanish. We have to back out those lies. We have to take each one of those lies and replace it with the truth. And when we renew our mind with the truth of God, we can be set free in that area. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds." That's critical. The renewing of our minds. It's interesting in this passage I just read earlier, because when Satan says to Eve, what he says is, "You will be like God." That was the temptation. What's the problem here? You see, Eve already was. She was already like God. She was created in his image. Many times we're deceived because we don't know who we are. We don't realize who God is and our relationship and connection to him. When we believe who we really are, the enemy has no opportunity in our lives. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned, they experienced guilt and shame. But most importantly, they experience separation from God. And the truth is, the further that we are separated from God, you know what happens? The less we look like him. The further we're separated from God, the less we look like him. And separation cost man two things. It cost him the image of God, and it also cost him the dominion over the earth. By man's sin, we handed the world over to the enemy. We live in a world today that is ruled by Satan, by the enemy. And I think we often forget that. Paul calls him the God of this world. He has legal rights to it for a time. John 12:31 refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. And you may ask, well, isn't God ultimately in control? Well, yes, he is, but he will not violate this dominion. When Satan tempted Jesus, one of the temptations was, "Bow before me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Now, if Satan didn't own all those kingdoms, that wouldn't have been a temptation to Jesus, would it? But he did own those kingdoms. But Jesus, he declined, because he came to initiate a new kingdom. He came to bring the essence of heaven to earth. And his desire is that we begin to live under the rule and reign of God in that kingdom. And as we do, the benefits of heaven, of what we read about back in Genesis 1, become restored to the people of God living in that kingdom. But make no mistake, we live in a fallen world. But as believers, we should live with confidence and authority because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to initiate. So if the real issue is an identity problem, how does the gospel address and solve that problem? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul talks about the reality and process of us being restored back to the image of God. In other words, what does God do to bring us back to that place of dominion and image of God? And that's what we're going to examine here. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we might no longer live as slaves, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." This is a paradigm shift in the gospel. It means that the way the identity problem is solved is that the old us is killed and a new us is born. When Jesus died, he brought the old us with him to the cross. And when he was resurrected, we were born to new life. We are quite literally a different person than what we were before we believed in Jesus. In fact, Paul says exactly that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a little later in that chapter. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation or creature has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." The gospel message is that we are made new. We are a new person, and that new person is in no way who we were before. When Jesus talks about being born again, it implies that a death has to occur. I think we often struggle here. Paul says, "You are dead to sin. So why is it that I still sin?" It's because our minds are not completely renewed. You see, sanctification is a process, and we still believe lies. But as God renews our minds, something amazing happens. We start to think like him. We start to get close to him. We begin to reflect his image. We start to see the world differently, no longer through our distorted lens, but through God's lens. And that is really the good news of the gospel, that God wants to restore us to his image and his likeness. God made you for something, and that's to show others who he is. This is the way Jesus was sent into the world. If you remember in Scripture when John's talking to Philip, it's in John 14:9. Jesus says to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And this is the way he sends us too. If we have Christ living in us, we ought to be able to say, if you've seen, fill in your name in that blank. If you've seen Steve, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Carolyn, you've seen Jesus. As believers, we should be able to say that. We are now the face of Jesus to the world. And that's why we're called the body of Christ. I think it's important that we have a correct understanding of true humility, because this can have a direct correlation with our identity. We often view humility as thinking too highly of ourselves, pride is thinking too highly of ourselves, and humility as thinking not too high of ourselves. That's really the wrong starting point, because true humility is submitting to who God says I am. It's the creation submitting to the Creator. To submit to that is really pride. It's not humility. It's really false humility. And that's really just another form of pride. The enemy's whole objective is to get our eyes off of the truth of who we are in Christ. And when we take our eyes off of the truth, we let the voices of our circumstances speak louder than the voice of our Savior. True humility is agreement with the truth. I may not understand that God is good, but God is good. I may not understand that I am who God says I am, but that doesn't change the truth. We oftentimes think that when we're being humble, when we have a low opinion of ourselves, we say things like, I'm nothing, I don't deserve His love or His grace, so on and so forth. The truth is, you don't honor God by putting yourself down. You don't honor God by attacking what He paid such a high price for. I've heard it said many times that something is only worth what someone else is willing to pay for it. That's how you determine value. In other words, if I wanted to know how much my cell phone's worth, it would only be worth somebody else, what somebody else is willing to pay for it. That's really what determines its value, right? Your worth is what God paid for you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say to them, my worth is what God paid for me. My worth is what God paid for me. And you honor God when you live that way. When you start claiming that you're a child of God, you start living up to that standard. You're no longer affected by the things that affect other people because you're not of that kingdom. You live here, but as Peter said, we are foreigners or aliens. Everything in the Christian walk is a walk of faith. There's no part of Christianity that is meant to be possible outside of connection with God. Zero. Every part of our lives are meant to be an expression of faith. Ask yourself this question. How does Christ live through me in the area of my thoughts? How does Christ live through me in the area of my relationships, of my will, of my passions, of my gifts, or dare I say, even my past or my past failures? My junior year in college, I met Carolyn, who's now my wife, and we started dating. We'd been dating for about a year and a half, and we became committed to each other. And well, we got things out of order. We fell in love. We decided to have sex before marriage, and we hid it. Isn't that what we do? We hide our sin. We continued to have sex, and soon Carolyn became pregnant. This was not a part of our plan. We knew that our parents would be very disappointed. In fact, to tell you the truth, I was scared to death what her dad would think or do with me if he found out. And we responded out of fear. And we decided to have an abortion. We believed the lie that we had no other choice. We didn't have Christ in our lives back then. You see, the flesh always responds out of fear. And that's exactly what we did. We had an abortion, and we hid it from everyone. And our plan was to never tell anyone, ever, to bury it deep. We believed the lie that if anyone found out that they wouldn't love us, that they wouldn't understand us, that they wouldn't forgive us, or maybe they wouldn't want to have anything to do with us. Those are all lies. Those are lies that the enemy wanted us to believe. And like I said earlier, anytime you carry a lie, it gains power and darkness. But when it's exposed to the light, it loses its power. And I stand before you today, by the grace of God, sharing this story, knowing that the truth of God has set me free. God's truth replaced the lies that I believed. The truth is, God no longer sees me as guilty because of what Jesus did on the cross. I am forgiven and set free. And trust me, this just didn't happen overnight either. It was a process. It took time. The enemy's plan was that I live in the rest of my life here on earth in guilt and shame. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God wants me to live in freedom. And God wants freedom in my life, and he wants freedom in your life. I mean, think about your own kids if you have kids. You would want your children living in freedom, wouldn't you? Not in bondage to sin. And we are his sons and daughters. So put it in that perspective. That's why he died on the cross. That is the good news. God can take our worst failures and turn them around and redeem us. Guys, you and I have the God of the universe living inside of us. We have an opportunity to be a manifestation of God to the world. The question is, will you demonstrate the character of God? We have to daily renew our minds, and we do that in the Word of God. We have to continually choose to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to continually ask God what he sees in any given situation and align it with his view. It's all about alignment. It's about a vertical alignment, not a horizontal alignment with what the world thinks, but a vertical alignment with what God says and the truth of his word. This world needs to awaken to who we are. So I want to challenge you today with this question. How does your view of you align with God's view of you? I'll say that again. How does your view of yourself align with who God says you are? And secondly, how does that affect your life? How does that affect the way you live? He wants to radically transform you into the person that he always intended you to be. That is God's desire. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word and for creating us in your image and your likeness. Renew our minds, Lord, that we would not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of our minds. Help us not to trade the statements of heaven and the promises of heaven for the questions of this world. By trusting in you, we can be made new. So help us to believe who you say we are, that we might live out so that others may see you in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.